Well, good morning. Welcome to Birch Ridge Community Church. My name is Milton. I'm really, really excited and glad that you're here today as we enter into a new journey or series, if you will. It's actually got a name. I'm calling it David, the boy, the man, the king. If we'll put that picture on the screen, I'm going to just explain something really quick before we get too far and people are confused. So that looks like some of you are like, I don't even know what that looks like. But I want you to think about, I tried my work at creativity. If you look carefully, you see a bigger picture of David the boy and his dark hair over the top, his two eyes and nose and lips. And then if you look to the right of that face, the second or the right hand side of his face, you'll see the king with his crown. And then if you look all the way on the left, you'll see that white silhouette, and that's David the man, and he's holding a sword. And I took three pictures and kind of morphed them into one. And yeah, it might be a little weird, but that's what we got. I never claimed to be a genius with this technology stuff, but I just gave it my, A for effort, maybe, hopefully. So in case you're wondering, don't get sidetracked throughout the day. Go trying to figure it out. Now you know it's the boy, the man, the king, and Milt's creativity. So, what I want you to do this morning is I want you to grab a pen or a pencil from the chair back in front of you, or there's some on the stage here, and I want you to grab that piece of paper that was sitting on your chair when you walked in today, and I want you to draw two stick people, like for real, like I want you to draw two stick people on this piece of paper, so go ahead and do that. I know some of you are Picassos, and you're gonna make a shirt, and pant legs, and shoes, and hair, and ears, and all that stuff, but if you have the artistic ability of moi, you'll just be on the struggle bus to draw two stick people, okay? but draw a couple of stick people, and then I want you to use your imagination for a moment, and I want you to imagine that you could give those stick people life and words and thoughts. Now, it might be hard. You might have to really stretch your imagination because you just got done drawing two stick people on a piece of paper with just ink or lead or whatever, and it's just two-dimensional like that, and but just try to get creative for a moment in your mind and just imagine that what you just drew could actually have life and that it could actually have thoughts and words. And as time maybe goes on, those two stick people begin to get a little bit of an attitude and become a little bit rude and ungrateful. And one looks at the other and says, "Scoot over, you're in my space." And the other one says, "You, I was here first." And then they're bickering back and forth, and finally they look at you who created them, you wrote them, you drew them, and they look at you to fix the other stick person. And then they get mad at you because you don't do what they think you ought to do. And they begin to have some thoughts that aren't very nice thoughts about you, their creator. I mean, what would you think about that? Some of you are like, "You know what? I'll take that piece of paper. I'll crumple it up and throw it in the burning barrel." Right? You wouldn't go for that, would you? Can I tell you something? God doesn't go for that either. And we're going to look at some scripture, and we're going to look at, we could almost call this a series maybe, or the start of a series on 1 Samuel rather than David, because we're not going to really talk about David much in the next week or so, a couple weeks, because I think we need to lay the foundation for the world into which David would be born. And so we're going to look at some verses in 1 Samuel. Also, before I forget to tell you later on, at the very bottom of your notes there on your program, you'll see some homework assignment. You got some scripture to read for next week to be prepared for what we're going to talk about. And I thought that'd be something interesting and different. Some of you go, "Yeah, thanks a lot. More homework." You're welcome. So we're going to look at today. What we're going to do is we're going to look at this story, and we're going to look at what it would look like. We're going to look at what God thinks when we give our worship and our adoration and our reverence and our love and attention to anything or anyone other than Him. And to see that, we're going to look at 1 Samuel. And we're going to look at three scenes, if you will. If we had a play, we'd have three scenes. We're going to look at two of those today, and we'll look at the other one next week. Okay? So Before we dive in, I was going to read scripture. Before we dive in and read scripture, I want to invite you to help me recite our family declaration, okay? Everybody ready? Everybody ready? Yeah. All right, here we go. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If you have the precious word of God, whether it be a paper pages or your phone with the app, I'm going to invite you to follow along with me. The words will also be on the screen. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And it says, and Samuel's words. Now, before I go too much farther, let me pause. And Samuel's words. Okay, pause. This is going to be a long day, I can tell. You know, like, oh, he can't even get two words. Before I get too far, have you ever watched a TV program or a movie or something like that where it shows a scene and then all of a sudden it pauses and the person has a flashback and it's like the timeline goes, you know, back several years or whatever, and something happens and it plays that out or whatever, and he has that thought, and it, you know, it shows him having that thought of 10 years ago or whatever, and then it jumps back to the present. Anybody seen anything like that? I'm not talking about my little dancer. Anybody seen a you know, like that happen in a TV program or something? We're going to do a lot of that in this journey through the life of David and stuff. We're going to see things and be like, but that happened back then. But I'm going to hopefully explain it in some chronological aspect. But we're going to talk about it in ways that'll cause a little flashback of time to reflect. And so, just so you're aware of that, it won't be like every chronological thing in order. But there is a pattern to my madness, if you will. So 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 1. And Samuel's words went out to all the people of Israel. At that time, Israel was at war with the Philistines. The Israelite army was camped near Ebenezer, and the Philistines were at Aphek. The Philistines attacked and defeated the army of Israel, killing 4,000 men. So scene one invites us to consider the silent ark. Write that down, the silent ark. Now, if you recall or familiar with, the Philistines were the giants, right? They were the giant pains in the neck to the nation of Israel for so long. They were warring over this 6,000 square mile piece of land in the Middle East that today we call Israel, but for years it was called Palestine. And what we just read here in the scripture lays out or explains one of those battles that has been raging. And in this particular battle, Israel lost, and they lost 4,000 men in one day. Whoa. So in desperation, they call on a secret weapon. Look at verse 3. After the battle was over, the troops retreated to their camp, and the elders of Israel, watch that, who was it? The elders of Israel, the leadership, the brains, right, supposedly. The elders of Israel asked, why did the Lord allow us to be defeated by the Philistines? Then they said, who's they? The elders, right, the brains, supposedly. Then they said, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh. There's an idea. If we bring it into battle with us, it will save us from our enemies. So they sent men to Shiloh to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Heaven's armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were also there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. When all the Israelites saw the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord coming into their camp, their shout of joy was so loud, it made the ground shake. Now, can you imagine anything, can you think of anything more significant or awesome than the Ark of the Covenant of God? Like, as Americans, we might think of the Declaration of Independence, the Statue of Liberty, the whatever. But those are mostly like patriotic symbols, where this is a spiritual symbol. The Ark of the Covenant, if you didn't know, was a rather small box, about 2 foot by 3 foot. And inside, and it's this box, the Ark of the Covenant was this box that God gave the children of Israel while they were out in the wilderness. Inside this box were three very important things. One was the manna, some manna from heaven, which reminded the children of Israel of God's provision. It reminded them that God was faithful and true, and he followed through, and he provided, and he took care of them. Another thing that was inside the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod still budding, which reminded the children of Israel of God's strength and his power. And the third thing inside that box, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, was the stone tablets containing the Ten Commandments, which reminded the children of Israel of God's law. On top of the box, on top of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, was the cherubim, and then in the center was the mercy seat. Indeed, there was nothing in the world more significant or powerful or awesome than the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No wonder Indiana Jones was in search for that lost Ark. Yes, it was the same Ark, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. So the children of Israel, actually the elders, the leaders of the Israelites, came up with this brainiac idea and said, hey, I know, why don't we go get the Ark of the Covenant and have that with us, because if we get it here, then it will save us. So they send the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, we don't have time to go into detail to talk about the moral incompetence of Hophni and Phinehas, but let's just suffice it to say that they handled the affairs of the tabernacle like a couple of Las Vegas pimps. Okay? They seduced women in the tabernacle, and they consumed sacrificial food like a picnic, okay? They had no clue of who God, no concept of who God was. In fact, God told Eli, dad, that on one day, both of his sons would die, okay? So, they sent Hophni and Phinehas into the battlefield carrying the Ark of the Covenant. The Hebrews, and so here comes Hophni and Phinehas carrying the Ark of the Covenant, not realizing that that day had arrived. As they're marching onto the battlefield with the Ark of the Covenant, the children of Israel, the Israelites, they start cheering. They're so excited, like victory is going to come. They started cheering so loud, the ground started shaking. The Philistines, they see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord coming, and they start shaking in their tents, right? They're like, oh, no. But watch this. Instead of like going, oh, that's bad, let's run, instead of taking off and retreating, for some reason, they hold their ground and they fight. Let's take a look and see what happens. Jump down to verse 10. So the Philistines fought desperately, and Israel was defeated again. The slaughter was great. Watch this. 30,000 Israelite soldiers died that day. The survivors turned and fled to their tents. The Ark of God was captured, and Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were killed. Can you imagine a more catastrophic day, events that take place in one battle than this? 30,000. I mean, we just got to talking about 4,000. We're like, whoa, right? 30,000 soldiers killed in one day, one battle. Two of Israel's priests, Hophni and Phinehas, though they were incompetent and slugs, two of Israel's three priests were dead. And most importantly, the Ark of the Covenant of God was captured. Eli, the father of Hophni and Phinehas, was well into his 90s at this stage, and he's sitting on a stool awaiting word from the battlefront to hear how the battle went. When word gets back to Eli that 30,000 soldiers have been killed and his two sons have been killed and the Ark of the Covenant had been captured, Eli basically fainted, fell off his stool, hit his noggin, broke his neck, and died. Phinehas, his wife was pregnant, and when she got the news, she went into premature labor. And we look at verse 21. It says, she named the child Ichabod, which means, where is the glory? For she said, Israel's glory is gone. She named him this because the ark of God had been captured and because her father-in-law and husband were dead. I don't think she probably liked her brother-in-law very much. Any ideas? Because she said, where is the glory? Because her father-in-law and her husband were dead. But she didn't even mention her brother-in-law. So it was probably like good riddance, right? I don't know. I'm just reading into things too much, probably. that this would be the world into which King David would be born within a couple of decades. Spiritually depraved and attacked by enemies from all sides. Which begs the question, why? Why would God allow Israel to be defeated so soundly? I mean, aren't they God's chosen people? Didn't they call on God? I mean, didn't they request that the Ark of the Covenant of God be brought in so that it could bring them victory? Therein lies the problem. They were relying on the box, not the God of the box. They were hoping to bring that in to assure victory, not really calling on God, but on the symbolism of God. Do we see that in our world today? Things are bad. I better come to church. Does that have to do with your relationship with Jesus? We can see it in a number of different ways if we look at our world today, where we find ourselves in love with the box rather than the God of the box. They were relying on the ark, not God. Did they bother considering that the two guys carrying the Ark of the Covenant were a couple of immoral slugs? Obviously not, right? Did they stop to think about, maybe we should pray about this? No. Did they stop and maybe we should search Scripture to see what it says that we should do? Definitely not, because Deuteronomy says that the Ark of the Covenant was stationary, that people were to go to the Ark. The Ark wasn't to be brought to them. This isn't a magic box that is brought in. It's not a portable magic box. So, the Israelites, watch this. You think, you know, if the thing that mattered the most significant sign of who you are and your God and your people is taken, you think you'd go back and get it, right? But instead of fighting to go get the Ark of the Covenant, they shake in their tents. But God, isn't that the coolest way to start a sentence? Right? But God. It always changes everything. But God, in spite of Israel hiding and shaking in their tents, God shows himself powerful and mighty and strong and superior without the children of Israel. And he does it all on his own. And we move from scene number one, which is the silent ark, and we move to scene two, which is the broken idol. The broken idol. So the Philistines capture the ark, and they bring the Ark of the Covenant into their own temple, which is this idol temple for their fake god called Dagon. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us, they carried the Ark of God into the temple of Dagon and placed it beside an idol of Dagon. Now picture this. Well, yeah, this is good, right? Picture this. Dagon is their idol, their god, half man, half fish. Ooh, right? That sounds intimidating, you know. I'm going to slap you with my fin, right? but they have this fake god statue of Dagon, who is half man, half fish. Very intimidating. But they take this, they take the Ark of the Covenant, this 2x3 box, and they set it in the temple next to their idol. So there's this, remember the Ark of the Covenant is just this 2-foot by 3-foot box. And they set it next to their tall statue of their idol. What are they trying to say here? Right? They're trying to say, my God's bigger than your God. Right? My God's stronger than your God. But over the next couple of mornings, they're going to change the way they think. Okay? Things are going to change. Verse 3 in chapter 5. But when the citizens of Ashdod went to see it the next morning, watch this, Dagon had fallen with his face to the ground in front of the ark of the Lord. Amen? Amen? He had fallen down with his face to the ground in front of the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him in his place again. But the next morning, the same thing happened. Dagon had fallen face down before the ark of the Lord again. This time, his head and hands had broken off and were lying in the doorway. Only the trunk of his body was left intact. So the first morning, they go out there to see this spectacle of this little god and their big god, and they find Dagon tipped over in front of the Ark of the Covenant of God. Either someone had pushed it over, or Dagon had fallen over in reverence, in awe of God, the one true God. And they're thinking, wonder what happened. This is kind of weird, right? Probably never happened before, but it did now. So they prop their God back up, which is, by the way, what you have to do with a fake God, right? They have to be propped up. So they prop Dagon back up, and the next morning they go out. What happened? Same thing. Dagon has fallen face down in front of the Ark of the Covenant, but this time he's lost his head and his hands. Dethroned Dagon now has no head for thinking and no hands for action. God is on the move. Amen? He is on the move, and he is just beginning. God amputates the competition, and then look what happens. Verse 6, watch this. Then the Lord's heavy hand struck the people of Ashdod and the nearby villages with a plague of tumors. Is God a mean God? I want you to remember, the hand of God came down heavy on these people because of their sin. Scripture is very clear. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, it says, watch this. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to anyone else, nor share my praise with carved idols. Oops. God's not going to be just forget something like that. He's not going to overlook that sin. His hand of consequence came down heavy on them because of their sin. They decided to make a carved idol, and they decided to mock the one true living God, and God says, not happening. So over the next 2 days, he makes a spectacle of Dagon, and finally on that second day, he just destroys it. So what's the proposed solution for these wonderful, intelligent Philistines? They're like, well, let's get rid of this thing. I mean, it's got to go. This is bad news for, this is bad business. This is bad news. The ark's got to go, right? So they would rather get rid of the Ark of the Covenant of God and continue to worship and serve this floppy-finned, half-fish, half-man idol than to worship the one true God of the universe. So they devise this plan to send the Ark of the Covenant on down the road. Let's just get rid of this thing, right? So they send it off to the town of Gath. Does anybody remember what Gath is famous for? One word. Goliath. Goliath, yeah. Gath is the hometown of Goliath. So they send the Ark of the Covenant to Gath, and everybody in Gath breaks out with these tumors, these boils, and it's terrible, right? And they're like, well, you can't stay here, right? So they pack up that Ark of the Covenant, and they ship it on to the next village. And it gets to the next town, and everybody there breaks out with these tumors. And from every town, every village it goes to, the people break out with these tumors, these boils. Terrible. It's like a semi of nuclear waste that nobody wants, right? So verse 10 of chapter 5. So they sent the Ark of God to the town of Ekron. But when the people of Ekron saw it coming, they cried out, they're bringing the Ark of the God of Israel here to kill us too, right? Things have really changed, haven't they? The Ark of the Covenant is this precious thing to the Israelites, but they're not fighting to get it back. It's this box that the Philistines are thinking, hey, we can really use this to our advantage, and we'll show them, and we'll keep it, and we're glad we captured it, and now they can't get rid of it fast enough, right? They're like, forget Israel, forget the war, forget this box, forget everything. Let's just get rid of this thing. Now, I'm going to park here, and I'm going to pause. We're going to stop for today. Now, most of the time we have a message, and we got this beginning and the middle and the end, and it all ties up into a nice little neat bow. But not always. Because what I want See, it's not just a story. It's a true story. But there's a couple of things I want us to be aware of. Number one, God will not be mocked. And I want you to think about some of those things that maybe do you call for the box? Or do you call on the living God of the box? Do you come to church, or do you come to worship the God of the universe in this building? Because you and I are the church. Do you rely on baptism or church membership, or do you rely on an intimate personal love relationship with the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ? It's the question that I pose to you this morning is, are you in love with the box or the God of the box? And the second thing that I really want us to get today is in these initial messages, going through 1 Samuel, an introduction into the life in which David will be born, is I hope this is like a big gallon of gasoline thrown onto the fire of passion for God's word in your heart and life. Like maybe there was a time when God's word was precious to you, and like you'd get up early with that cup of coffee or tea or whatever, and you'd open it up, and it was like you couldn't get enough of God's word. It was speaking to you. Words were jumping off the page. It was so awesome. Maybe time has went on, and maybe it's lost its excitement. People, listen, sometimes people say the Bible's boring. You know what I say? I say they're boring. They don't have a clue. Like right there, just those verses we read with so much action and excitement. And it's going to be like that for the next several weeks. So I'm going to ask you, make God and his word and gathering together a high priority in your life. Because I believe God is going to unveil and help us to see this beautiful picture being painted, not only of the life and events of a famous man who was the second king of Israel, a man named David, but also that it invigorates our passion for God's word. I say it all the time, and I believe it with all my heart, and I want you to hear it all the time. God's word must be paramount in our lives. Jesus is the living word of God. The Bible is the written word of God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the way. He is the word. He is the water. He is everything. And he's given it to us. He's given himself to us in his word as well. And I just pray that this message will reignite that passion for God's word in your heart.